Well, happy Easter. The Lord is risen, and there you go, Paul. I was waiting for that. I love Easter. I absolutely love Easter. I think it's my favorite holiday, even more than Christmas. Partially that's because there's less stuff going on, so you can actually enjoy what's going on. You know, at Christmas, I don't think you can enjoy Christmas, really, until New Year's is over. There's far less things going on, and it's maybe because it's warmer outside, and you know me from Florida, I don't like the cold, and you know, I like jelly beans and, you know, deviled eggs, and it's just a great time. But really, the main reason I love Easter, and it's a holiday that fills me with the most joy, is because Christ's resurrection is why I am a Christian. And in fact, it's why any of us are Christians. And it's the center of our faith and of our hope. And the resurrection is more than just a minor tenet of our faith. You know, there's lots of little things that we believe. Maybe we have disagreements with other Christians about. But this is one thing. You cannot be a Christian if you don't believe in the resurrection. It is the very cornerstone on which our entire faith rests. Christ had to rise from the dead, or Christianity just simply would not exist. This morning, I want to spend a little time reflecting on why the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is so important to us. But, you know, we always review these facts. And if you come to the Lord's Supper at 9:15, we talk about the Lord's resurrection quite often. And we teach our kids in Sunday school that Jesus rose from the dead. We have Bible studies and we talk about the resurrection. And of course, every Easter, we bring up the resurrection. And sometimes I think we take that part of our faith for granted. Or we don't even think about it. Yeah, Jesus died and he rose again and now we're going to heaven. It's kind of a mantra that we give. But Easter is so important. The resurrection of Christ is truly the center of our faith. And this morning we want to talk about the importance of the resurrection. We're not going to talk about the proof of the resurrection. If you're here, I trust you believe it actually happened. If you don't, read 1 Corinthians 15, pick up a few books. Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter, Lee Strobel's Case for Christ, and there's plenty of proof. There's more proof of the resurrection than any other event in recorded history. More proof that Jesus rose from the dead than that Napoleon ever lived, and we all know he lived. And so Jesus lives as well, and I don't need to prove that to you. But today I want to spend time thinking about why the resurrection matters to us today, why it matters. And because it's such a familiar topic, I wanted to do something a little different to help you remember. And at Christmas time, we always sing carols to go along with our story of Christ. And Easter, we don't normally do that. But for each of my points today, I'm going to sing a song that goes along with that point of the message, just to drive it home so that the Holy Spirit may use the music, may use the thoughts of the songwriter to draw out worship from our hearts on each of these points. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 36 through 48 is what we'll read. This is a passage after the resurrection. Again, we often read the story of the ladies finding the empty tomb. But I want to read a passage a little bit after that, when the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room. Luke 24, starting at verse 36. Now, as the disciples said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, "Peace be to you." But when they saw him, they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that the repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Just want to key in on a couple verses here. The first part of verse 44. These words I spoke while I was still with you, that it must be fulfilled that was with that which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. The first thing we need to remember and cherish is that God does what he says. The resurrection is important to us because it proves to us that God does what he says. Jesus told his disciples many times in Matthew chapter 16 and Luke chapter 24 verse 7, he told them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified in the hands of angry men and I'm going to rise again from the dead. But not only did Jesus tell his disciples and prophesy that these things were going to happen, but the Psalms and the prophets, the Old Testament, told time and again, not only would the Messiah die, but that he would rise again. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, an amazing and very familiar passage. And we're just going to pick out a few verses. In Isaiah 53, after describing his sufferings, the record says that he was cut off in verse 8 from the land of the living. And then in verse 9, it says that he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, speaking of him being buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then in verse 10, God promises that when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And this prophecy can only be understood through the means of resurrection. If the Messiah was to be cut off from the land of the living and suffer, and then God would prolong his days after that, there has to be a resurrection. Turn with me to Psalm 16. This prophecy was used by the apostles when they first began proclaiming Christ's resurrection. You can see references in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 13 of the apostles using this psalm as proof. The first 8 verses of this psalm are best understood coming from the lips of Christ as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and before his arrest and then in his crucifixion. But then in Psalm 16 verses 9 through 11, he prays, "My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, they are pleasures forevermore." This is clearly about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about his suffering, Acts all through Psalm 16. And then, "You will not leave my soul in the grave. I will not see corruption." 3 days. Friday he died. He was in the grave all day Saturday, and Sunday morning he rose again. No corruption happens that quickly. He did not see corruption. He rose again from the dead. God does what he says. He promised that the Messiah would rise, and therefore he did. God's plan to save humanity included that brutal death of his beloved son. There was no way around it. He had to die. A price had to be paid for sin. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But God's plan didn't end in death and defeat. No, it continued with resurrection and everlasting life. God did not leave Christ dead in the grave. He rose him up again, never to die again. God is trustworthy. And he does a greater work than we can ever imagine. Did the prophets have any idea of the immensity and the meaning behind the resurrection? Did the prophets as they're writing, or David when he wrote the psalm, have any idea of the grandeur that would follow the resurrection? That Gentiles and unbelievers could all come and be part of the kingdom of God? That you and I could be seated here today? I don't think they had any clue, but they did know what was going to happen. You see, when God promises to complete a work that he starts, as he promises in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he does it completely and fully and beyond anything we can imagine. If we turn our hearts and our lives and our minds over to Christ, he will do a work in us too, beyond what we can ask or think. And that's the beauty of the resurrection. Easter is a reminder for us that on Friday night, everything seemed lost and hopeless. And maybe your life is on Friday night right now, lost and hopeless. But Sunday is coming and hope will be born again. Sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning, because love of Christ, love crucified in Jesus Christ.
Long ago he blessed the earth, born older than his years.
And from the stall the cross he saw, through the first of many tears, a life of homeless wandering, cast out in sorrow's way. A shepherd seeking for the lost, his life the price he paid. Love crucified arose, the risen one in splendor, Jehovah's sole defender, has won the victory. Love crucified arose, and the grave became a place of hope, for the heart that sin and sorrow broke is beating once again. Throughout his life he felt the weight of what he'd come to give, to drink for us that crimson cup so we might really live. At last the time to love and die, the dark appointed day, that one forsaken moment when his father turned his face away. Love crucified arose, the one who lived and died for me was Satan's nail-pierced casualty, but he's breathing once again. Love crucified arose, and the grave became a place of hope, for the heart that sin and sorrow broke is beating once again. Love crucified arose, the risen one in splendor, Jehovah's sole defender, has won the victory. Love crucified arose, and the grave became a place of hope, for the heart that sin and sorrow broke is beating once again. Love crucified arose, and the grave became a place of hope, for the heart that sin and sorrow broke is beating once again. And so, our Savior is not dead, and God does what he says. You know, beyond just the prophets and the fact that we can trust God, which is very important, the crux of our eternal security rests in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 48 says, he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day, that the repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The resurrection, as we said, was necessary for the redemption and the remission of sins, and for repentance. Yes, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, but without the resurrection, without a risen Savior, Jesus is just another dead Jewish man. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that there is victory over sin. It's proof that there's victory over hell and over death. It is proof that what we preach is true. It is proof that there is hope after the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this quite a bit, and so we're going to spend a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians 15. Starting at verse 12, it says, If Christ is preached that he is not risen from the dead, how among... Now, hold on, let's start that again. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we were found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, and in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And that meant a lot back then, because they were killing Christians. Christ is not risen from the dead. Those that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ had to die and rise again because the resurrection of the dead is what solidifies our eternal hope in heaven. It is our only hope because if God's own Son could not defeat death, how could we? If the perfect, holy, spotless Lamb of God could not defeat death, there's not a chance in the world that you or I or any other sinful creature could overcome death or hell. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, how could we trust God? If he couldn't raise his own Son, how could he rise us up? Evil would have won if Christ was not risen from the dead. And yet, Christ is risen. And as it says in Hebrews 7, But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save us to the uttermost who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is the Christ, and he proved it by rising again. And because of this resurrection, we have that promise of eternal life for those who put their faith and trust in him. We have an eternal hope that death is not the end, that Jesus is coming again, that the suffering of this life is only temporary, and glory is coming. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that we are brought to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians would go on to say in chapter 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and we has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam, and we are all from Adam, all die. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first, afterwards we who are at Christ's coming. 1 Corinthians would go on to say, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One of the first prophets of the Old Testament prophesied of this very thing. The brother Job, you don't consider him a prophet, but he was. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. And though my body may die, my flesh will see God. Because Christ rose, we have eternal life. That all those who have gone on and died before us, who knew Christ as their Savior, they are with God and they will rest forevermore. We have a hope that is beyond the grave. We will rise and be with him forever. We will be with him. And what a precious hope that is, that one day we will rise and no longer be stuck in this earthly body, but rise and be with him. We have this hope. And that's the next song we're going to sing.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh will fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. Victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. Victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will.
Not only do we have the promise of eternal salvation and everlasting life in heaven, but Jesus took it a step further. In John chapter 17, verse 3, he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This new eternal life, it's not only for the future, but it starts now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things." Romans 6, verse 4 says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." That beautiful picture of baptism. That we're no longer our old selves, but we're being buried with Christ in death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. People say, "Why should I be baptized? It's just water. It's just a symbol." It is a symbol. And if you want to be risen in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, identify with him in his death. Identify him in baptism and be risen again in newness of life. It's just a symbol. You're not saved through it. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Romans 6 would go on to say, for the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Ephesians 2. And if you were made alive, you were made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Christ died so that we could be free from the bondage of sin. And he rose again so that freedom might be possible. We don't have to follow our sinful patterns anymore. We don't have to live in darkness and in shame. We can walk in the light of our God because Christ is risen and defeated.
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. We fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely you bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. From the grave, Christ is risen from the dead, traveling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Rise up from the grave.
So often we as a church live in defeat. We live as we're stuck in sin. But we're not. We are freed from sin because Christ is risen from the dead. Sometimes walking in the light seems like an impossibility. Sometimes we don't feel like we've been made into a new creation in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we just want to give up and throw in the towel. Anyone ever feel like that before? I know I have. It's on those days that I'm reminded of this final truth that I want to consider today. Scripture promises us that we have a great high priest interceding for us. Jesus Christ stands between us, and the Father pleads and prays for us. And in our darkest hours, Jesus Christ stands before the throne of God, interceding for us. The word intercessor is not a word we use very often, but you might know the word advocate. When there's a child who's stuck in an abusive family, there's an advocate or a lawyer that stands between them and defends them. And Jesus Christ is someone who looks at us, who defends us before the Father. And he says, I paid for those sins. He defends us when Satan tempts us to despair, the hymn writer would say, and tells us of the guilt within. Upward I look to see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my guilty soul is counted free. He is my great intercessor. We are not alone in this life. Let me read you some scripture, because that's where our hope is found. Hebrews chapter 7. And there were many high priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save us to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Romans chapter 8. Verse 34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Christ walked this earth, and he was tempted, like us, and yet without sin. But he knows how weak and how frail we are. Let us never think we are strong. The only strength we have comes from our Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit dwelling within us. He knows how prone to sin and how prone to despair we are. And yet he loves us. And he promises to finish the work that he has started in us. He is committed to seeing us through because he is alive and he is working even today. Trust him today. Trust him. Not only with your eternal destiny, not only with the fact that one day you will rise again, not only with the forgiveness of your sins, but allow the victory of the resurrection to permeate your daily, day-to-day activities. Paul would say that I might know him and the power of his resurrections and the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any way I be made conformable to his death. Know him and the power of his resurrection today. Invite him into your daily life, into the deep parts of your heart. You don't even allow those closest to you to see. Allow him to be your great intercessor even there. Allow him to live, not just in the future, but today as your great intercessor. I'm going to call up our music team. We're going to sing a song. I think I passed out. Well, I didn't pass out. Dan and friends passed out this little sheet. And I'm going to sing it for you one time through because we have time. And then I would like to ask you to join with me and sing it as well, if I can find my copy. Here it is. This song goes through our resurrection life. He dies, but he has triumphed over all his foes. He lives. Oh, glorious consolation, exalted to the Father's own right hand. He pleads for us, and by his intercession enables all his saints by grace to stand. And one day he will come, and we will stand forever with him, because I am he that liveth and was dead. Revelation chapter 1, quoted right out, and behold, I am alive forevermore.
Oh,
He dies, he dies, the lowly man of sorrows, on whom were laid our many griefs and woes, our sins he bore beneath God's awful billows, and he has triumphed over all our foes. He lives, O glorious consolation, exalted to his Father's own right hand, he pleads for us, and by his intercession enables all his saints by grace to stand. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He comes, O blessed anticipation, in keeping with his true and faithful word, to call us to our heavenly consummation, caught up to be forever with the Lord. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.
Let's stand together and we'll just sing the second and the last verse of this song. He lives, what glorious consolation.
He lives, what glorious consolation, exalted to his Father's own right hand. He pleads for us, and by his intercession enables all his by grace to stand. I am he that liveth, that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth, that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I am he that liveth, that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.
Let's sing this with hope.
He comes, he comes, O blessed anticipation. In keeping with his true and faithful word to call us home, heaven, the nation brought up to be forever with the Lord. I am he that liveth, that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth, that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he holds the keys to hell and to death, that he has defeated all our foes, that one day we will stand with you perfect forever with the Lord. And Lord, we thank you now that you are a God who does what he says. You promised in your word you would raise the Messiah from the dead, and you did it. You promised that you will rise us up again if we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be forever with you. You promised that even today, you are making new creatures out of us so that we can please and glorify you. And you promise that you will not leave us to our own devices in that journey, but that you will go with us, interceding for us each and every day. Father, we pray if there's anyone here that has yet to throw themselves on the mercy of God, that has yet to receive Christ's work of salvation for them, that does not believe in a risen Christ, that today would be the day they receive him and make him the Lord of their lives. And for us who know you, Lord, may we leave with an anticipation of a future glory and a present hope that we are not who we always have to be, but Christ is risen from the dead and we can rise and awake and overcome sin and live in a way that glorifies your holy and precious name. Help us, Lord, to take this message to the nations as we leave this place. We bless you and we praise you in the holy and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.